I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
How do you get blessed? How do you get blessed? Now, I don't mean how do you get blessed. Like, oh, I like when someone buys me a latte. No, I mean, how do you get blessed? Like, how do God's blessings work? For that, and if you are visiting, we're going through a little Joseph miniseries. For that, we're going to grow back to God's promise to Joseph's great-grandpa Abraham when the Lord said, I will make you a great nation, right? And I will bless you. But then you got to ask why. I will bless you. Why? So that you will be a blessing. And in you, your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then Abraham had Isaac, right? Not much to write home about. Remember, he gives the birthright to the wrong kid. And then Isaac has Jacob, no comment, the deceiver, right? But then Jacob has Joseph. And I don't know if you know this, Joseph, because I didn't. I went, oh, yeah, of course. Joseph becomes the first fulfillment of God's prophetic promise. When Pharaoh releases him from prison to go feed a starving world, right? And according to biblical time spans and the near universally accepted Middle Kingdom Egyptian chronology, this guy right here, old Sinjus Radarson, Worset, it's sounding more and more like my name the more I say it. Worsen? the second is the Pharaoh who released Joseph. You see, I'm going to greatly paraphrase to get us caught up. You see, Pharaoh had a dream, remember? The 7 cannibal cows that were ugly and gaunt that ate up the 7 sleek fat cows, right? And then in the second dream, 7 thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy full heads, but no one could interpret them. I don't know what they mean. Remember the dream manual that we actually have, the dream manual? So, on the royal cupbearer's advice, Pharaoh sent for Joseph, who listened to the dreams and then said, hey, God has revealed 7 years of great abundance, but 7 years of famine will follow. And then he just gives this unsolicited advice, which probably shows how wise he is. You know, let a discerning and wise man take the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance and store up the grain. Seems kind of obvious. Store up the grain to be used during the 7 years of famine. Be applying this to ourselves in God's word, okay, in our heart. This kind of obvious. Store up the grain to be used during these 7 years of famine. Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God, now remember they had different gods, right? So what is being said here, and you'll understand why he puts him in charge, he's saying, since your God, that we don't even know, but since your God has made all this known to you, it only makes sense. I hereby put you in charge of taking food to a dying world. Well, imagine what was going through Joseph's mind. Like the same thing that goes through ours when you realize your commission from Jesus. Yeah, go feed the starving world. You. It's like, well, then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger, Pharaoh's finger, and put it on Joseph's finger. Now, a signet ring was like a carte blanche credit card of total power. This scarab ring of Sint Hathor unit. It sounds like Frank Zappa's daughter. Isn't that something like that, Saint? Sint Hathor unit is a, what's her, moon unit? Not only the same type, I'm not saying this is the ring, I'm just saying this is the same type that was used, but this one, right there, that ring was actually worn in the palace of Sinjusret II at the time of Joseph. So we're really looking at the style of ring. The bottom would have had an engraving to make an impression, and boy, did it. The king's ring. All authority go anywhere, point, have it. Given to 30-year-old Joseph. So can you understand, can you see why God, we talked about all the but to do that and from pit to prison. Do you see why God had to do what he had to do to prime Joseph to be given this blessing and not have it turn into a curse? Give him this moment, give him this opportunity to glorify God by serving and blessing others rather than the ring of power, you know, blasting off on a 30-year-old's just out of prison, self-indulgent power trip bender. Potiphar, I'm your boss. I mean, think about it. Everything God did was to prepare him to receive this blessing and then use it to bless others. Notice he was not called to be a prophet. He was not called to be a preacher. He was called to be a slave and a victim and a survivor. And through it all, just like us, Joseph was blessed to be a blessing. Remember the blessings, sometimes they don't look like blessings while they're happening. But this means, blessed to be a blessing means before we can be a blessing, we got to be blessed, which begs the question, how does one get blessed? I made a list. Read along with me if you like. Blessed is the one who does not look to the proud. Okay. Blessed is the one in whose spirit is no deceit buried way down in there. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. Blessed is the one you discipline, Lord, the one you teach. Blessed are those who find great delight in his commands. Now get this one. Blessed is the one who reads the words, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written right there. That's the key. That's the key right there. It's not about how much you read your Bible. It's not about how many Bible studies you attend. It's all about taking what you hear to heart. Because let's face it, you don't need another Bible study. You know everything. I mean, my goodness, Jesus summed it up saying, you know, every scriptural command is in this statement right here. Love the Lord and love others. Love the Lord with all your passion and your reactions and your intellect and your abilities. And then just love others as you love yourself. He's all the law, everything. Right there. There you go. Take it to heart. Because people who claim to follow Christ, Paul warns, that's who he's talking about here, will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money without love. Two kinds of love. He's talking without the true love. Yeah. They'll be unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, not lovers of the good, but lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Listen up. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power when it's implanted. Always learning, always learning, always learning. In this context, it's bad. Always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge, a genuine knowledge of walk it out truth. But as for you, nah, for us, look at this. How freeing. Just continue. Just continue in what you have learned and just be thoroughly equipped. Take it to heart. Be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Joseph almost literally gained the whole world. Right? For all practical purposes, Joseph gained the whole world, but he didn't forfeit his soul. Because he knew he had been created with a productive, strategic purpose and was called to the Lord's loving and caring and compassionate work of feeding a hostile but starving world, because he knew he had been blessed to be a blessing. Because read along if you'd like, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Because the Lord will send a blessing. I'll read this to you. The Lord will send a blessing on everything you put your hand to. That's a direct line from Joseph. He's comparing it to Joseph because he blessed everything he put his hand to. The Lord, same for you. He'll send a blessing on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you and establish you as his holy people. Test me, he says. Test me. God says, come on, somebody test me. Test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Because that's exactly what happened to Joseph. Because what was Joseph blessed with in the first 7 years? In a word, growth, produce. You gotta grow. We gotta grow as though the life of our family and friends and classmates and co-workers depends on it. Because it does. Their eternal life. So in the story, during the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. And Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Common sense. Joseph stored up huge, I don't think you understand this word, huge quantities of grain like the sand of the sea. But now, there came a wave. Suddenly came a wave of so unexpected, so overwhelming that the crew couldn't keep up. And the scripture says it was so much. So much. He stopped keeping track, stopped keeping records because it was simply beyond measure. This isn't figurative. He grew so much that his own measuring system broke, gave out. Couldn't keep up. You talk about growth. He couldn't even keep track of God's blessing. And he was trying. However, let's balance this out, because getting blessed with growth is hard work. I mean, I know you can get the job, but can you get the job done? Anybody know where that's from? Joe versus the volcano. Okay. You know, yeah, one of the best scenes. Okay, do you know what old city sets and you threats and worse than sets? You know what his single known, absolutely known, not debated, his single, I mean, he put his tomb there. Do you know what his single greatest accomplishment was? A man-made 570 square mile heart-shaped agriculture oasis in the middle of the desert called the Fayum. It is visible from the space shuttle. And it is connected to the Nile by a 10-mile long, 16-foot deep, hand-dug tunnel called the Bar Yusuf, in our language, Canal of Joseph. It's crazy. It is often, for those who know, because you can go to the Holy Lands and get a tour of it, it's often compared to the Great Pyramid for the monumental effort it required. Here's the lake. Here's the lake it made. The lake looks like a sea, right? That's a lake in the Fayum Oasis. And Sennacherib was so proud of it that he moved his family tomb into it and called it El Lahun. So, while Pharaoh was busy building a monument to himself, Joseph is building a monument to God. What are you doing? What am I doing here? Because it's hard work either way. But I just want you to imagine, Joseph was a real person. Just imagine him standing on the threshold of 570 square miles of amber waves of grain. That is Canada to California if I-5 was a mile wide. So you get when it says they just couldn't. Oh, when that started coming in, they couldn't even count it anymore. And it all began with sowing and growing, just like us, God's word, which Jesus makes abundantly clear by brilliantly comparing our heart to four types of soil. We're not going through the parable. Here's the end of it. It comes out, there's the hard heart, right? That's when his word can't penetrate past the surface level. Just the hard heart, hard soil. And then there is the shallow heart. It does penetrate, takes root, but then it just quickly dies. And then there's the overcrowded heart with the weeds, right? Where the distractions of life choke out his kingdom. And then there's a noble and good heart. And it's found in those who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering. Do you see the recurring theme in the Bible? Why is all this happening? Because it was engineered by our sin to be this way, and it's working God's plan just fine. It's how we grow. But the good, noble heart, those who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. You have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. So now love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable now through the living and enduring word of God. For we are God's fellow workers, okay? And not only that, but get this, you are God's field. You're the field. That is, I mean, if you have a heart for it. So what are you giving God to work with? Now, I'm going to put a couple little parables back to back because I find this really interesting. Just keep in mind first, Jesus compares his kingdom also to treasure that is found buried in a field, right? But then in another parable, he warns about this wicked servant who buries the treasure that was entrusted to him. Well, that's just interesting. He gets mad. You should have invested it or at least just put it in the bank so it could draw some interest. And here's what it means to us, those two parables. We are expected to discover it and deposit it. It's not enough. And even that isn't enough. It's not enough to just sow it and grow it. Like little Joe, we got to sow it. Because the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. I love that good here isn't used as an adjective. It's the noun. It's just he produces good. Because what we store up down here is what God's Spirit uses to lead us and guide us from within, from up there. So we got to sow it. We got to grow it. We got to stow it. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Therefore, says David, your word I have treasured in my heart. Because that is your memory bank. And you can't draw from an empty account. Which is a horrible state for a believer because God chiefly, mostly, almost always speaks through the words he spoke. And if I'm not in his word, then his word's not going to be in me. It's just, I mean, these are just simple common sense things. Which is why the prophet Amos said that most of the well-fed are suffering in the midst of a famine of which they are not even aware, writing, not a famine of food, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. You see, Satan has an extremely simple strategy. Starvation. Spiritual starvation. Because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Therefore, I have stored up your word in my heart. This is crazy. I told you this a few years ago. Maybe some will remember. But did you know that starving people stop craving food? A former U.S. food and agriculture ambassador named Tony Hall, he wrote a book and he starved himself. He wanted to see what starvation was like. And he wrote about the experience saying, the sensation of hunger faded in about a week. From then on, I could join my family at mealtimes, like joining your family at church, and not be bothered a bit that I wasn't eating what they were eating. But this is heartbreaking, this next part. He says, I now fully understand a strange phenomenon I had witnessed during famines. Starving children who refused to eat when food was finally offered. Let's not let that be us, kids. Okay? To not hunger for righteousness not only means you're starving, it means you're deceiving yourself even as you waste away. And that's Satan's strategy. To get God's children to slowly die of suicidal hunger while the bread of life is with us. The same Savior who taught his disciples to pray, give us this day our daily bread, also said, my Father, you know our Father in heaven, my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God gives life to the world. And then, spoiler alert, I am the bread of life, he says. I'm the bread. I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me and feeds on me will live because of me. Because the words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Because blessed is the man who trusts in him. And I thought about Jesus, the bread. You know, you can't just compare him to bread. Now I figured it out. Jesus is like restaurant bread. I don't know what. It's magic bread, that restaurant bread. The kind that when you taste it, you know, and there's certain places like, oh, you can't stop eating it. And so some people, I'm not going to taste it because I have no willpower once it begins. And it makes you sorry you ordered anything else, right? Everything on the menu the world was offering was so tempting before you started eating that bread, right? With the steam and the pulling apart and the salted butter and the melting. And the more you eat, the less appealing all that old gross menu food. I'll throw this in. It was years ago. I was at Anthony's down in Everett, and it was so good. The bread was so good. And I'd butter a little salt, and then I asked for another basket. And then I decided, I'm just eating the bread. And I asked the waitress to bring a third basket of bread and a to-go box for when my dinner came. And she did. And I just gave myself permission to eat the bread. That's Jesus. He's restaurant bread. So whatever trial, hurdle, test, or disaster you might face in your moment of truth, of which you will have many, the truth is, the truest provision will always come from the words of the true bread from heaven that you've laid up in your heart as treasure, right? So take it to heart. Take it to heart and store it up down here, because the lives of those you love are depending on it. So let's pray about it. Father God, oh, we love you and worship you for blessing us with the bread from heaven. Holy Spirit, help us to hear the truth and take it to heart and store it up and be blessed. Lord Jesus, our restaurant bread, we praise you and thank you for your way, your truth, and your life. And in your name, everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.